Right, praise the Lord. So, over the last 2 weeks, I've been speaking on principles for victory. And I've started preaching this, well, it was going to be one sermon, but it's ended up being more than one sermon. I don't know even whether I shall finish tonight, so it'll have to carry on in the weeks ahead after Christmas, or in between Christmas. And I started to preach this series on principles of victory because I was aware that at no other time were people, no other time such as this, were people being under attack. More people were in hospital. More emergency admissions within the church than I'd ever come across before. More people laid low, more people depressed and really feeling very, very low and in a dark fog than I'd ever known before. And more people suffering challenges or getting challenges at work. And one particular person that I was talking to was having the threat of losing quite a significant amount of money because people were dirty dealing with him, you know, not fighting clean and not treating him justly. And so I thought that, you know, in those kind of circumstances, when the enemy comes against us, and there is no stigma in the enemy coming against us, by the way, because the enemy came against Jesus. He was prayed up and as close to God as any of us could ever be, and yet he suffered attack from the enemy. And so we can be as close to God as we ever could be and prayed up as much as we ever could be, and yet the enemy will still come against us. He will still come against us to make us doubt, to disillusion us, to make us despair, to make us throw up our hands and say, is it all worth it? And that is the enemy, to stop us from being the people of God that God wants us to be, to stop our ministry, to hinder our ministry, to lay us aside so that we're not here. Because when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And so really that was the sort of the context from which I started to preach this series 3 weeks ago. I'm just doing a very, very, very quick summary of where I've done in the last 2 weeks. So the first point that I had was know your enemy. Know that he's out to get you. Know that as a Christian, if you're not bumping into the enemy or if the enemy is not bumping into you, well then you're walking in the same direction as he is. And one of the comments that I made a few weeks ago is that I felt that perhaps one of the reasons why there were so many people under attack, as it were, was because we had, as a church, sort of declared that, you know, we were going to fly the flag high for Jesus in this village, and that we were had our eye on this building that we believe that God was reserved for us, that we will have one day as a future ministry base. So if we're walking in the same direction as the enemy, we're not likely to bump into him. So in one respect, praise the Lord, because we've ruffled a few feathers. So the first thing is know your enemy. Know that your enemy is out to get you. Know that the enemy doesn't play clean, and that he is deceitful, and he is cunning, and he's out to get you to stop trusting and believing in God, to harm your ministry. So know your enemy. Second point that we made was to stay close to God. This is the thing that we need to do, is we need to stay close to God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High and rests in the shadow of the Almighty, God will protect him. Psalm 91, we got that there. He will save you from the fowler's snare. Does it mean that if the enemy is attacking you, well then you're outside of God's protection? No, I've already made that point. No. But it does mean that when you are under the enemy's attack, that the best place to be, the safest place to be, is under the protection. So stay close to God. Third thing that I said was stay calm. So often when the enemy comes against us, we panic. And we throw the cargo overboard. I use this verse from Acts chapter 27 when Paul was being shipwrecked and they were sinking, and the crew threw the cargo overboard, everything that is valuable. And so often when the enemy comes against us, the first thing that we throw overboard is our common sense, and we become a little bit reckless. We throw away relationships, we throw away jobs, we throw away possessions, we become reckless with our money. We spend money like there's no tomorrow. Sometimes we go to addictions and spend money on drugs, on alcohol, and suddenly we're in debt. And so we throw common sense overboard. We throw caution to the wind and we end up in trouble. So the first thing that we say, or the third thing that we're saying is, stay calm. But also from this scripture, we noted that they threw the tackle overboard. And the tackle is sort of the very thing that makes a ship a ship. And I said that was synonymous with us throwing God overboard. The very thing that makes our relationship with God alive is a relationship with Him. And sometimes when the enemy comes in hard against us, there is the danger, there is the panic that some people have of throwing God overboard. And instead of running to Him, they run away from Him. Instead of picking their Bibles up, they put their Bibles down. Instead of spending time praying, they watch EastEnders. Instead of coming to church, they stay at home. So what we need to do is not be overwhelmed by our problems, but be overwhelmed by God. Stay calm. Very, very, very quick summary of what I've spoken to you about in the last couple of weeks. And then last week I introduced a new point, because really last week I spent the first half hour talking about my first 3 points and all the bits I'd forgotten to mention the week before. So here we are now today reviewing where we got to last week, and now I'm going to do exactly what I did last week. I'm going to add to the content that I spoke last week, because I've thought some stuff in between, and you know, I wish I'd have said it last week, so I'm going to say it this week instead. So, point number four last week, if you were here, I'll do a very quick summary and then add to that summary, is agree with what God says, not man or the devil. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, for example, we looked at the fact that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? He came back to the enemy with the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the Word of God is powerful in coming against the enemy. And we need to agree with what God says rather than with what man says or what circumstances say. And another example of that would be Joshua and Caleb when they went to spy out the promised land. And they went with 10 other spies and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb were all excited. But the 10 other spies, well, they were discouraged. They were full of doubt, hallmarks of the enemy. They were full of despair. The enemy had really nibbled them, and they said, it's impossible. We went out to the promised land. Yes, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but the cities were heavily fortified. But we looked like grasshoppers in perspective to them. They were giants. And they said, oh, why don't we go back to Egypt? It would have been better if we hadn't ever come out here. And they despaired. But then Joshua and Caleb, the circumstances were the same, but they didn't believe those circumstances or take hold of those circumstances. The voice of those circumstances were nothing compared to the voice of God. And the voice of God had promised them that they would indeed conquer the land. And then we know the story that Joshua and Caleb said, yes! We can take the land. Yes, they are big. We are like grasshoppers. Yes, the cities are fortified, but God is on our side. God has promised. And so the Word of God becomes louder than the voice of man and the voice of circumstances and the voice of the enemy. And we just sort of reminded ourselves last week that we need to agree with what God says rather than what the world says, rather than what man says. And then also last week, we reminded ourselves that we needed to speak that word out, because the devil, Satan, is not a mind reader. And so, for example, when Peter said to Jesus, oh, you're not going to die on the cross, you'll never be crucified, I'm not never going to let that happen, you know, none of that. What did Jesus do? He turned round and said, get behind me, Satan. He spoke the word out. And of course, the temptations in the wilderness, Jesus spoke the word out. And we need to be people who speak the word out. Otherwise, the enemy does not know what we're thinking. Otherwise, the enemy can come against us and say, "You miserable old fella, you're a failure, you're a..." I'll speak it. God could come to me and say, "You miserable old fella, you're a failure, you're no good, you're a sinner, your ministry is absolutely useless." And unless I stand up and say, no, that's not what God says. The word of God says that I'm blessed and that I'm a child of God. And that he's anointed me. But unless I speak that out, the enemy thinks that I've absorbed what he said and just keeps throwing it more at me. But we need to neutralize the enemy's whispering in our ear with the word of God. Satan is not omniscient. And because you remain silent, he will keep repeating the lie. He will continue to kick, and you say, until you say no. That is not the truth. The truth of the word says this. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, there's something that came out in the home groups earlier on this week that is worth repeating. And that is that when we declare God's word and speak that out, we don't enter into a debate with the enemy. We don't enter into a conversation with the enemy. We just declare what the truth is. Now, we should never enter a debate or conversation with Satan. Eve entered into a debate. You remember in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve and asked her, "Did God really say?" Notice the characteristic of Satan trying to get her to doubt. Instead of saying, "Yes, he did say that we should not eat of the tree of from the tree of knowledge, we shouldn't eat from that," she said something different. She said, he said that we couldn't eat the one from the center of the garden, and of course he said that even if we touch it we'll die. Well, actually, God didn't say that. She got it wrong. She got it mixed up. She misquoted the scripture. Now, it's not time to do a Bible study into the whole fall here. But I just want you to notice that as she entered into a conversation, he subtly diluted the word of God. And Eve got into so much trouble. This is why we need to be students of the word of God. So that when Satan comes against us and says, "You're a miserable failure," we know exactly what the word of God says. When circumstances come crashing around us, when the enemy comes in and gives us a good kicking and we're on the floor, we need to be able to declare, "This is what God says. I refuse to be discouraged. I refuse to doubt. I refuse to give in to these circumstances because the word of God says this." And praise the Lord, we've got Bible Gateway now. Bible Gateway BibleGateway.com is an internet site where whatever scripture you're looking for, you can find it quite easily because you can do an internet search. And if you haven't got access to the internet and you want to know, "Ian, I want to know a scripture that is relevant to my situation so that I could just shout it out loud and declare it to the principalities and powers that I believe in Jesus and I'm trusted in Jesus." If you're finding a struggle to get a scripture, ring me up and I'll find you one. Okay, so, but I'm just saying that we need to be students of the word because, you know what, we need to be able to accurately neutralize the devil. Here are some verses people attribute to the Bible, but of which are not actually in the Bible. "God helps those who help themselves." Not in the Bible. "Cleanliness is next to godliness." That's not in the Bible. "Money is the root of all evil." That's not in the bubble. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And we've just mentioned creation. There were no apples mentioned in the Garden of Eden. It was the fruit of the tree of knowledge and life that they were not forbidden to eat from, not to eat the apple. So we need to know God's word so that we can accurately neutralize the enemy, and also know the word and handle the word correctly. So that when, you've heard me say this before, that I was listening to Radio 4 one morning, Thought for the Day, and it was this bishop from somewhere or another, and he was justifying homosexual behaviour, and he was justifying it from Scripture because it says, Jesus said that you should love one another. Now, it got it completely wrong, taking it out of context, and misunderstood what the word agape is all about. So it's not a debate, it's not a conversation, it's a declaration. I'm believing the truth of God's word, regardless of these circumstances. Yes, man says this, but with God, nothing is impossible. But then there is also an added benefit of speaking God's word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, we've already said that the word of God is not just any ordinary word. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active. Jesus said in John 6:33, the words I've given you are full of the Holy Spirit and life. Proverbs 4:22, the word of God is life. Hallelujah. The word of God is life and health to our flesh, I think it says as well. Derek Prince, who's heard of Derek Prince along the line, you know, he's passed away now, but he wrote a book some time ago called God's Medicine Bottle. And it was a scripture based upon this verse. Don't worry, it's only the kids. It's a scripture based upon this verse that he wrote and said, and the whole book is about taking God's medicine, God's word, three times a day. All right. So we've already said that when you have a need, you find a scripture that is relevant, and the whole book is about reading God's word out aloud and taking it three times a day, just as you would medicine. All right. I think the book is available on Amazon still today if you want to get it. It's only a very, very small book, so it won't be very expensive. If you can't afford one, or you can't get one on your own, you haven't got internet access. Have we still got one? You can borrow mine, yeah. Or I'll get you another one. All right. So it's all about that. Well, Ian, you might say, I've tried that before. I've tried taking God's word three times a day, but the word of God didn't do me any good. Well, how long did you try it for? You see, when you take a antibiotic, when does it start working? Straight away. Starts to work straight away. You don't see its results, maybe, for a few days. Mm-hmm. But the minute you take the first tablet, it starts working. You don't see the results immediately. That's the point that I want to make. And likewise, we might declare God's word. And you might say, well, it's not worked in it. You told me to take God's word and read God's word and speak God's word out and believe what God is saying. It's not working for me. Well, give it chance to work. Because just as an antibiotic works the moment the first time you see it and you don't see the results immediately, when we start declaring the word of God, we might not see the results immediately, but it is being set to work. The Bible says that the word is of God is like a hammer, smashing through unbelief, smashing through unbelief, starts to work immediately, inspiring faith. God's word is truth, and the truth shall set you free, says John 8:32. So there are multiple benefits to be had with agreeing and speaking from the word of God. One more comment. So we're still really reviewing last week's point and re-emphasizing one more thing that we'll say. And that is, I've forgotten what I was going to say now because I'm looking at those kids out the back. We just need to make our conversation faith-filled and trusting in God. We need to be agreeing with God rather than with man. And I know it's so easy to talk as the world talks. It's wet and I'm miserable. Prices are going up. Petrol's going up. Nothing's getting cheaper. And we can just go around being miserable and say, well, okay, I've never got any money. We might be all moaning like the world moans, but actually I think God wants us to agree with him and say, thank you, Lord. I might not have much money, but I thank you that you are my provider. See, this is the more important thing, that we look to him rather than be discouraged and be encouraged by his word. It's easier to get up in the thinking and the talking of the world and we are agreeing with the hopeless of the world rather than the blessing and the joy that God wants to bring. Hallelujah. One more comment whilst we're thinking about this, and it's just a funny illustration, and it might explain something for some people, because sometimes at a prayer meeting or at an evening meeting like this, you might say, well, Ian, we've prayed for so-and-so, and we've prayed for so-and-so, and we've prayed for so-and-so, but you've not told us what's wrong with them. And sometimes, if I was to stand here and relate everything that was wrong with everybody, so, for example, I was at a prayer meeting about 10 or 15 years, well, probably more long ago, 20 years ago, when the first half an hour was, well, we're going to pray for Mrs. So-and-so. Mrs. So-and-so really has had a tough week. She's been to the cancer specialist. The cancer specialist has told her that this is going to happen and then that's going to happen, and she's really upset. And then we're going to pray for so-and-so, and he's even worse. And he's got to have this and he's got to have that, and he's really upset. Oh, and we're also going to pray for Mr. So-and-so. This has happened this week. And this is always, it's awful. It's absolutely. And after half an hour, And then he said, after half an hour, I said, well, now we're going to pray. But after half an hour, we thought, oh, good gracious me, this is awful, isn't it? And our faith has been crushed. And sometimes, it's not that I'm omitting the information because I don't want you to know. It's because if I sometimes feel that if we go on and on and on and on about how bad things are, it just saps our faith. When really what we've got to say, God, you are powerful. You are the healer. You are the miracle worker. And we're not going to concentrate on how bad things are, but we're going to concentrate on how good you are. I know that we'll probably say what's wrong with people, but you know, you get what I'm saying is that sometimes we can discourage ourselves by just it's not ignoring the truth, it's just sort of agreeing with God. Being encouraged by God. So we agree with what God says, not man or the devil. Right, okay, number five, submit to God. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Another scripture that is frequently misquoted, because so often we quote, resist the devil and he will flee, but we forget the submit to God bit. And the submit to God bit really is, say yes to God, say no to sin. C.S. Lewis said, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. So we need to submit to God. Mark 8:34 says, if anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself, forget, ignore, disown, and lose sight of himself and his own interests, take up his cross and joining me as a disciple and siding with my party, follow with me, continually cleaving steadfastly to me. The kingdom of darkness had no foothold with Jesus because he was obedient to his Father. We are to submit to God, not to sin. And, you know, I know that it's the 21st century is very much a very loose society where anything goes. But all because everyone else behaves like it doesn't mean you should. If you entertain the devil for tea, he will come in and empty your pantry. In other words, what I'm saying here is that sometimes we can give the enemy a foothold into our lives. And part of submitting to God is making sure that there is not a landing strip for the enemy to come and bring his minions along with him and have a party in our life because we've invited ourselves in, invited him in. You cannot play with fire, you cannot play with sin, and not expect to get your fingers burnt. And so the prodigal son, it may be an example of this, where he deliberately decided to leave his father. He deliberately decided to go from out of his father's protection, and he went into an environment of partying, the scripture says, and wild living. And what did the enemy do? He took advantage of him and he was ended up with nothing. He made himself vulnerable. He put himself in a situation where the enemy had a party in his life and sought to destroy it. But what I'm saying here, what I want you to know is not only that when we put ourselves into the enemy's camp, you know, he takes advantage of it and will take us for a ride and take every penny that we've got. But when he was away from his father, deliberately chose to go away from his father couldn't do anything because he had made that deliberate choice to go away from him. So we need to submit to God. We don't need to, we should not put ourselves in a position where we are outside of the Father's protection, where the enemy can have a foothold, where we give the enemy a foothold into our lives. When we deliberately engage in sin and decide to do something contrary to what God wants us to do, in effect, we open up a landing strip into our lives for the enemy and his troops to come and land and cause havoc in our lives. Four common landing strips. Number one, fear. Now, you might be surprised that I put fear as a landing strip for the enemy. Worry, unbelief, the need to control, anxiety, isolation, apathy. The devil plays to our fears. And so, for example, if you go home tonight and you're afraid, and you're rather than trusting in God, I'm going to trust in God for me to protect you. But then, if you allow the enemy to foster fear in your life. You know, even when the fridge turns itself on in the middle of the night, you're like, I'm being broken into. Every bump in the night, ooh, this is happening. And the enemy will play upon that fear. He will make you paranoid, and that fear will snowball and get worse because you have allowed the enemy to play upon your fears. Number two, anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Paul knew that anger and bitterness would destroy our lives, would make us people that are just full of bitterness and allow us to be bad witnesses. Oh, the number of people I've seen along the years who have allowed the enemy just to get in, and they've allowed anger to fester in their lives, and you meet them years later and they are still spitting venom. And the enemy has destroyed their ministry, the enemy has destroyed their walk with the Lord, because they've allowed anger to come into their lives. Paul didn't write, don't let the sun go down on your anger, for nothing. He did so that the enemy did not get a foothold. I've got sexual sin, adultery, pornography, fornication, lewdness as another gateway for the enemy to get in. I've got occult and witchcraft in as well. You go out playing with a Ouija board, if you go out reading your stars in the newspaper, the enemy will take advantage of that. You've let him in. And we're not too far away from Halloween, are we? But, you know, I tried to find this new newspaper article. Somebody cut it out for me and gave it to me. It was a quote from a Roman Catholic cardinal. And unfortunately, I laid it to one side and I tried to find the quote online, but I couldn't. But in essence, what this Roman Catholic cardinal was saying is that, hey, the idea that Halloween is a party is absolutely rubbish. You know, the devil has really sort of done a quick one on us, because it's he's doing the party and we're doing the devil's work by throwing curses around. Alright, so we just need to make sure that we're not opening ourselves to the enemy coming into our lives. Okay, last one. I nearly done. Thank you for listening tonight. Walk in love. And walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another as Christ loved us and gave up himself for us. This means loving as Jesus did. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy the devil prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Do you know that tomorrow probably the enemy will take the opportunity to send someone your way that will get right under your fingernails? He's wanting you to get angry. He's wanting you to get bitter. He's wanting to get a foothold into your life so that there's a landing strip for his minions to come and cause havoc in your life. But we have to refuse to be provoked and walk in love. You know, there's somebody that comes into the cafe. In fact, she doesn't come anymore. She's too elderly to come out now, but this was about a year or two back. And she'd come in and she'd say, I want a coffee, I want a latte. And you'd take it round and she'd say, it's too hot, I want it a bit cooler. So you'd go back and you'd cool it down and what have you, and come back and you'd say, it's too cold. It's absolutely true. Absolutely true. It wasn't Elaine. I know Elaine likes those nice and hot. It wasn't you, Elaine. It's too cold. And then you took it back, and then she says, it's too strong. Made it a little bit weak. It's too weak. And so all this time, you're getting a little bit like Basil Fawlty. You know, sort of under you really getting worked under. What next are you going to say? And you took it back. I don't like the cup it's in. I'd like it in one of those round cups rather than one of these cups. I don't like these cups. And so it goes on and on and on. And I thought to myself, you know, I think sometimes the enemy sends people our way because he's just wanting to get us to, you know. And we have to be those people who refuse to be provoked and always walk in love. See, I think Basil Fawlty would have thrown the cup of coffee back at her. Or he might have said, do you want me to drink it for you? Or something else, wouldn't he? And humanly speaking, that's what you feel like saying. But we walk in love. We refuse to be provoked. You know, people will often say things to us that sort of, you know, sometimes innocent remarks, but sometimes they just get right, hit a raw nerve and you just want to respond. But God calls us to love as he loves. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. For wherever there is jealousy, envy and contention, rivalry and selfish ambition, there will always be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion and all sorts of evil and vile practices. The message says this: whenever you're trying to look better than the others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everybody ends up at one another's throats. Well, maybe we'll elaborate on that a little bit more. Not next week, because Chris Barrett's preaching next week. Not the week after, because it's Christmas Carol service. Not the week after, because it's Christmas. So maybe it'll be the new year before we pick up this again. So, tonight, what we've looked at is, let's make sure that we're agreeing with God. Speaking the word of God, make sure that the enemy can hear us, because he's not a mind reader. Speaking the word of God inspires our faith. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. If we want to be encouraged, if we want to be built up, then the word of God has got to be central to our lives. We've got to know the word of God, not misquote it, but we must use it accurately. Bible Gateway will help us. Books can help us, point us in the right direction, and teach us and educate us about the word of God. So the word of God has to be louder than the word of the enemy or the word of man. And then also tonight we've looked at submitting to God. Not allowing the enemy to have a landing strip into your life. By not getting angry. By not sinning. By not engaging in any sexual behaviour that is not godly, by getting involved in witchcraft. But finally we looked at tonight, didn't we, about how we just need to walk in love. Very similar to that angry not being provoked to anger that we were looking at 1 minute ago. Walking in love. Responding as Jesus would respond. When someone tomorrow comes and sort of gets in your face, smile at them and share the love of Jesus rather than an angry word and allow the enemy to get in. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that it is life and health to all our flesh. Father, thank you that it inspires our faith. Father, may we be good students of the word so that we are able just to be inspired by your word. And Father, know your word when the enemy comes against us so we can declare that this is the truth and what he tries to tell us is the truth. Father, we pray that you would help us to walk in love and refuse to be provoked. Refuse to allow the enemy to get a landing strip into our lives. Father, may we be people who make that choice to follow you rather than to sin. So that we have victory in our lives and do not allow the enemy to come and cause havoc. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.